Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts and minds by the power of your Holy Spirit, that as the scriptures are read and your word proclaimed, that we may hear with joy what you say to us today. Amen. Our scripture this morning comes from Luke chapter 4, and it's a sort of part two. So the scripture from last week very much goes with the scripture today. It's a little out of context just to start with today. So if you'll bear with me for a moment, I would like to back up a little bit and just read. We won't have the whole sermon again from last week, but we'll just read the scripture from last week so that it helps put today in context, just in case you weren't here last week, like I was not here last week. So maybe it'll help put things into place. I will just say a bit about it before we do get started. Luke is a pretty good storyteller. He takes his action points from one to the next. And so it's not very difficult to follow the basic line of the story in Luke. It doesn't take a whole lot of extra explanation. To start with, here, Luke has brought us through the birth of Jesus. And, you know, the angels have proclaimed his birth. Not that everybody there knew all that was going on. We have the benefit of hindsight and history to know about the angels and the shepherds and the wise men and all of those things. But as Jesus grew up, we have John the Baptist, and John was baptizing people, and John baptized Jesus. And so Jesus has been baptized at this point in our scripture reading. Jesus has been driven into the wilderness and has faced temptation and has fasted for 40 days and 40 nights. And has begun his ministry, and now he is back in Nazareth, his hometown, where he grew up. And so it is here that this story that we read this morning is located. It's its setting to leave it in storytelling mode. It's its setting. So let us hear this story and follow Luke's plot as we move along. I'm going to back up to verse 14 out of chapter 4 in the book of Luke. Then Jesus, filled with the power of the Spirit, returned to Galilee, and a report about him spread through all the surrounding country. He began to teach in their synagogues and was praised by everyone. When he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed on him. Then he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his mouth. They said, "Is not this Joseph's son?" And he said to them, "Doubtless you will quote to me this proverb, 'Doctor, cure yourself.' And you will say, 'Do here also in your hometown the things that we have heard you did at Capernaum.'" And he said, "Truly I tell you, no prophet is accepted in the prophet's hometown. But the truth is, there were many widows in Israel in the time of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a severe famine over all the land. Yet Elijah was sent to none of them except to a widow at Zarephath in Sidon. There were also many lepers in Israel in the time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." When they heard this, all in the synagogue were filled with rage. They got up, drove him out of the town, and led him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built, so that they might hurl him off the cliff. But he passed through the midst of them and went on his way. May the Lord bless the hearing of this word. So while Luke's story doesn't need lots of explanation to get to the plot and to see exactly what is going on. A little bit of context might be helpful. You see, the text that he reads from is from Isaiah 61. Now, Jesus, he was a good Jew. He was a really good Jew. And he was at synagogue on the Sabbath, which was his custom. And at synagogue on the Sabbath, there was sort of a set order of worship, not too unfamiliar to what we might know here. They would start by reciting the Shema, which that is verses from Deuteronomy chapter 6, and it goes something along these lines. I won't read the whole thing, but "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might." They would read the Shema, then they would follow it with prayers and readings from the law and the prophets. And then some instruction would be provided based on those readings. This is where Jesus comes in. He was invited to provide the instruction, the teaching from the scripture that had been read in their presence. So Jesus, the local boy who's done good, is invited to read and to teach and to share the word of God with these, his fellow citizens of Nazareth. The scripture that he chose is a scripture of comfort and of hope. It was originally written by Isaiah to the people of Israel that were in exile. But here, Jesus is reading it, and as he reads it, he reinterprets it. He reinterprets it and says that it is pointing to him and that he is the fulfillment of this prophecy. His ministry will fulfill this ancient prophecy. Well, his town folk are quite good with that. They don't mind a bit. No problems so far. None at all. They don't mind hearing that he's the fulfillment of the prophecy. In fact, they're thrilled. He's one of them. He belongs to them. But then he keeps talking. And this is a problem I think that often just preachers in general have, is we're okay here, and then we keep talking, and we get ourselves into trouble. So here is Jesus, the divine, preaching and getting himself into a little bit of trouble with the citizens of Nazareth. He sort of sucker punches them when he says, "Yeah, you know what? It's all good right now. It's all good. But you aren't going to receive me. You aren't. But that's okay. I'm fine with that because I wasn't here for you anyway." Those are harsh words. Those are harsh words. He gives the examples of Elijah and the widow. He says, in the middle of a terrible famine, Elijah was not sent to the many, many widows that lived in Israel, but instead he was sent to a woman, a Gentile woman, living in Zarephath of Sidon, a Philistinian city. The second story that he offers up is one of Naaman, a Syrian. Naaman goes to Elisha. He's a leper. And Elisha tells him how to be healed. Now, there were plenty of lepers in Israel, but we don't read of them being healed. In both of these cases, it was a Gentile that was favored above the children of Israel. Now, here's the thing. It's not that Jesus was saying that God was not for the Jews and that God is not for the Jews. No, he wasn't saying that at all. And Christians have often misinterpreted this to indicate just that, and they have allowed hate to rule their lives, and anti-Semitism and other evil things have taken over. That is not of God. That is not of love. But Jesus knew that the Jews would not like his message. He was there for them, those who would listen, but he was also there for the Gentiles. He was also there for those outside of Judaism. Human hearts were hungry for the word of life, the teachings that he was bringing. But you see, these citizens of Nazareth had not yet realized the blow to orthodoxy that he was going to make. Jesus was blowing the doors off of traditional Jewish thought. Where they drew a line in the sand and said, "We're in," they also said, "The Gentiles are out." A seminary professor named Duane Prevey says, "When you draw a line in the sand and say who's in and who's out, you find that God is on the other side." That is what made them mad. That is what made them mad. I can imagine at first them listening along, going along, nodding their heads in agreement to everything they were hearing. And then Jesus offers up this proverb that seems out of place, "Doctor, heal thyself." And Jesus, they're thinking, "What are you doing? What are you talking about, Jesus? You seem to be a bit off today, Jesus. Your sermon isn't going the way we expect it to, Jesus." But Jesus provoked them. He did. He provoked them. This sweet boy of the carpenter, he provoked them. The people that he had grown up with. And so now perhaps they're starting to think, "Huh, remember those rumors about Mary before Jesus was born? Maybe she should have been stoned. This impertinent fella, who does he think he is?" You know, I've asked myself, what difference does this story make in our lives today? It's a good story. It tells us a lot about Jesus and about his ministry and the beginning of his ministry and the purpose of his ministry. But what difference does it make for us today? What is my takeaway from this? And I honestly think that Jesus offers radical love. I think that's what this is. Jesus is offering radical grace. It's all inclusive. Unfortunately, sometimes when we live out our calling, we get the most resistance from people who know us best. I titled this sermon "Stepping Out" because I think that that's what Jesus did. They were about to throw him over a cliff. And I don't know how he passed through, as the scripture says. That's a very vague phrase. He passed through them and went on his way. But I can just sort of see the scene now. Jesus is there in the midst of the chaos and the angry mob that he incited and stirred up. And they're trying to throw him over the cliff. And all of a sudden he goes, "No, wait, wait, do you see that over there?" And in that moment he slips away. I don't know how he did it, but he stepped out. We see him stepping out of his hometown childhood expectations. Isn't this Joseph's son? We see him stepping into his calling of being God's son. We see him stepping out of the normal, playing it safe kind of teaching and preaching, and stepping into an angry mob. And ultimately, we see him stepping out of an empty tomb into a new life, into resurrected life. Naaman was a commander of many troops. Stepping out, he humbled himself and was cured of his leprosy. Stepping out, a Philistine widow gave Elijah the last of her bread. And in that great and terrible famine, she never went without food. Peter was a fisherman. He stepped out and followed Jesus and became a fisher of men. Zacchaeus, come out of that tree. Zacchaeus, step into a life of repentance and forgiveness. Paul, a ferocious religious leader, stepping out, he became a planter of churches and a champion of grace. Stepping out, Jesus does not call us to a faith of timidity. He calls us to a faith of boldness. We most likely will go against the grain of good civilized folk. It might not look like what we had always imagined. Jesus calls us to step out into faith that interprets the prophets, interprets the ancient scriptures in light of this text from Isaiah, to bring good news to the poor, to proclaim release to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to let the oppressed go free, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. That is what Jesus came to do, came to fulfill the prophecy. Jesus has called us and invited us into that ministry with him. Are we willing to step out? Are you willing to set aside any presumption of privilege and step out in faith? Step into a constantly renewed understanding of God's love and of God's grace? For the people of Nazareth, they were members of a good and right society, for peaceful, for proper and respectable living. They were good people. For them, following Jesus became vile. It was living a life of disturbance. It was living a life of rebellion. To have faith in Jesus was bold. Is that not what Jesus is calling us to do today? To rebel against the forces of evil? Are you willing? Are you willing for the sake of the gospel to step out of religious structures and institutional respectability to join Jesus in proclaiming the good news of God's love and grace for Fayetteville? Are you willing to do that for Fayetteville? Are you willing to do that for Georgia? Are you willing to do that for the United States, for the whole world? Are you willing to do that for your neighbors? Are you willing to do that for your family? In a few moments, we will give of our offerings and we will receive Holy Communion. Now, communion is not just a mid-morning snack on, and I'm going to have to apologize for saying this, but someone recently used the phrase that the communion wafers that we use taste like stale Pringles. I'm sorry, Jesus. It is time to remind ourselves that communion is more than just a moment in the middle of a worship service, in the middle of a Sunday, in the middle of the year. Communion is about the grace of God. Communion is about the forgiveness of God and the expectation of God that we are to step out of the mold of this world and we are to step into God's deep and abiding love and have deep and abiding faith. It might not be pretty. It might not be eloquent. It might not be glamorous. It might even get you run out of your hometown. But it is good. And it is right. Let us pray. Creator God, help us step into faith. Help us step out when you call us to unfamiliar territory. Lord, when others want to mold us into something other than what you have planned, remind us that you are the one true creator. Lord, as we continue in our worship and we offer to you our gifts and our tithes, Lord, multiply them. Multiply them for the goodness of your kingdom. It is in your name that we pray. Amen.